Luke chapter number 15, and I was trying to think this week, I'm kind of between places in the books I want to go through, and I was thinking about starting through James. I really spent a lot of time in the fall last year thinking about going through Hebrews. In fact, I borrowed three commentaries and bought one of my own and worked on it pretty hard, and I just flat out decided I'm not man enough for Hebrews yet. And so put that on the back burner maybe later on in the year. But I'd like for us to look this morning at Luke chapter number 15. Luke chapter 15 is a very popular passage of Scripture to preach from. I can't remember the last time that I brought a sermon from this passage. Maybe you're one of those people who writes down on the edge of your Bible what date the preacher preached on that verse, and maybe you could remind me after the service. But Luke chapter number 15, let's look at it together. Verse number 1, the Bible says this: "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man does what? Receiveth sinners and eateth with them." It's a big deal, this eating with them. That really offends the Pharisees, because they were an elite group of people. Jews have an elitist mentality anyway, that they are the only people that really matter in the world. And probably at that time they felt like, as they probably do now, is that other people are just there to aid them. And now here he says, they're bothered by his being with them, receiving them, accepting them, and eating with them. To help us understand this idea of receiving, turn to John chapter number 1. And I want you to really get this in your mind, how this receiving is what they mean when they say he received them. Verse number 12, John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." And so when you're receiving Jesus, you're letting him in, right? You're taking him in. You're claiming him. You're authorizing him to be in you. In Luke 15:1, Jesus is eating with them. He's receiving them. He's granting them opportunity to come and be with him. And this aggravates the Pharisees. They're annoyed at this behavior. They're looking through their nose, down their nose, at him. Verse number 3. Jesus is responding to them, the Pharisees, with these three stories. In chapter 16, he starts talking to the disciples. But in chapter 15, he's talking to the Pharisees. "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either, what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? When she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Now, these first two stories are what we would call common stories. These are getting down to their level where they live. He's responding to their attitude, to the Pharisees' attitude, because they're ticked off, they're aggravated by his receiving of people that they would not receive themselves. They're frustrated because he is taking people into his company that he would not, that they would not be comfortable taking in. And so Jesus goes into these two stories here that are both similar. A lost sheep, a lost coin. Both are of value. The sheep is of value to the farmer, to the husbandman. The coin is of value to the wife, to the lady who has lost it, the coin. They're both of value. Now, how many of you here have lost something of value to you at some point in your life and you've searched for it? And when you found it, you were joyful. You were glad. I think, I don't know how many times at our house we've had misplaced DSs, these little game things, and you know, and they cost money, you know, and the kids have saved and saved, and they bought them with their own money, and they got it now, and then, oh, have you seen my little game? No, I haven't seen it. Have you seen it? No. Did the little girls take it? No. Where is it? Panic! Searching in the cabinets. In cabinets we never look in, you know? And then it's found. And it's, oh yeah, I found it, yay! And everybody's joyful. Everybody's happy because that which was lost has been recovered. And Jesus, in both of these two stories about the sheep and the coin, he gives us the interpretation, the application of it. In verse number 7, he says about the sheep, I say unto you, likewise, that joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, rather than over 99 that needeth not repentance. So I want to understand something here that, first of all, this is probably in my outline to say it later, but a big crowd that doesn't need to be saved doesn't please Jesus, doesn't cause joy in heaven. It doesn't say there's joy in heaven when a big congregation is assembled. Because a congregation is there to save people. And no matter how many people they get together, there's no place in the Scripture where it says that there's joy in heaven because 99 people assembled together. There's no place in the Scripture where it says that 3,000 people were gathered together and there was joy in heaven. But here in this passage of Scripture, it says there's joy in heaven when one person gets saved. One person gets saved. One person gets saved. And so Jesus is talking to these people. He's saying to them, what you value, when it's lost, you're happy to have. And then he switches gears and tells a third story that is similar to the first two, but not similar. Has some differences. And the third story, he does not apply or explain. He just ends. The third story is different. The third story is emotional. The third story is about people. And he had, this is amazing, and he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. According to the custom would be, the younger son got one third, the older son got two thirds of the inheritance. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous or wild living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, the far country, and he sent him, the son, into his fields to feed swine. To feed. Now, I used to live down the road in Illinois from a guy who had pigs, a pig farm. In fact, our neighbor, like right there, John Howe, he had a pig farm. And then Gary McGrew, the place, he had a big pond I used to fish in, he had a pig farm too. Both of those places stunk. I mean, they stunk. When the wind was blowing towards your house, you thought about selling out and moving because it was awful. And in that pig farming culture, you could be out there walking through a field hunting rabbits and come upon dead pig bodies, because the pig would die. They would just take them out there and throw them in the field, throw them in the grass waterways, and the coyotes would come and eat them. And sometimes your dog would disappear when you're hunting. You're like, where in the heck is my dog? And you're looking around for it, and you hear, and find your stupid hunting dog over there eating a dead hog. I mean, it's very frustrating. I get so mad at that guy. How come he can't burn me to do something with him? So it's a very disgusting thing. It's not clean at all. And this boy is charged with feeding them. Now, this isn't a time when they didn't have rubber gloves or rubber boots or aprons. I mean, he's feeding the hogs in his regular clothes, you know, work clothes, without protection. He's feeding them. And the Bible says here that he's in such bad shape that he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. So he has contracted himself to this man to feed hogs. And he is so deprived of what he needs, he's tempted to eat the slop of the hogs. He's tempted to eat the husk. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. It's a good story. It's a good story so far. It's a good story because the boy who has gone away has come back home and dad's happy. The boy experienced in his life, he experienced what most people experienced the consequences of foolish and wicked living. And he comes back and he says, then he's repentant. Some people never straighten out. Some people live that way and they die that way. But this story is different because this boy comes to himself and comes home. And the dad is happy. The dad is joyful. But that's not the end of the story. Now, his elder son was in the field. The elder son's the one who didn't go anywhere. He stuck around. He did his work. He watched his brother and probably was a little bit secretly envious of his brother because his brother had the boldness to say, Dad, give me all the money. But he stayed. Because he got two-thirds. He got the lion's share. He got the farm, he got the house, and he stuck around. He's been working like a dog. And he comes in from the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He's curious. There's no party planned for today. It's not on the events calendar. What's the deal? And he said unto him, thy brother is come. The brother who's no good. And thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. So here we have the elder brother with the pooty lip, the big baby. I'm not going to go in there. I'm not going to go in there. He ain't no good. I'm not going in. He can stay out there in the yard, sitting in the swing. Dad has to come out there and beg him, come into the party. Come into the party. Come on. And so, the boy is aggravated. And he says to his father, lo, these many, what? Years. See, this is not a 1 year deal. This boy didn't go away and waste his living in 1 year and come back. It's many years of wasted living. These many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. You've never appreciated me. But as soon as this thy son was come, not my brother, but thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, it was proper that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I want you to remember something. This is Jesus' parabolic response to the Pharisees. To the Pharisees. This is how the Lord Jesus is responding to Pharisees, because they feel like he should not be hanging out with sinners. They say, what you're doing is what we would never do because we know better, because we are better. We're not going to fool around with these people. This is Jesus' response. First of all, he gets them with the hook. He says, now, have you guys ever lost anything? And you were happy when you got it? Yeah, we were really happy. That's how it is in heaven. When a lost person gets saved, everybody's happy in heaven. And then in chapter, then the third story is stronger. Now, I want you to understand something about this attitude the Pharisees have. It's a common attitude. The attitude of feeling better than someone else is a very common attitude. Have you ever felt like you were better than someone else? Have you ever looked at a person's life, decisions they've made, and thought, I am better than that person? We all have. We all have. When you go down to work and you see one of your coworkers, and he cannot keep a wife, he can barely stay employed, he drinks like a fish, he's got tattoos from one end to the other, he's got his nose pierced, his head pierced, his eye pierced, he maybe he's got rings in places that you don't think that the rings should necessarily go. I'll never forget one time I was at a store. Actually, I was at work in Little Rock, and I was training this guy to rear drive these pallet jacks, these double jacks, and we took pallets of produce from the back to the front. And I was training him where everything went. And we're riding along, and he was had his thumb in his lips right there, and he was biting on it. You know how you take a toothpick and you bite in your mouth, or a match, or a splinter? Well, this was something silver. And I said, what do you, why would you chew on a piece of metal, right? I've never chewed on a piece of metal. I said, why? What do you got in your mouth? And he went like that and stuck his tongue out, and he had a little silver barbell in his tongue, He had his tongue pierced. And my immediate thought was, what a knucklehead. What a disgusting freak. Piss me out. Have you ever bit your tongue? Think about having somebody jab a hole through your tongue. And then poke that thing in there. And so I began asking questions. Did it hurt? Yeah, it hurt. Will it grow closed? If I take it out, it will. Have you ever taken it out and forgot to put it back and it almost grew closed? Yeah. And how'd you get it back? I jammed it through, man. It really hurt in the blood. It was threaded on one end. It was like a wing nut, just threaded on. I thought, what a knucklehead. I thought, what a screwball. I immediately thought, I'm better than that. Ain't no spike going in my tongue. I'm better than him. I work with people, and there was a man I worked with, his name is Mike Phillips, and he said, after work, he said, Terry, can you drop me off? I said, yeah. But he said, I want you to take me. So he said, I want you to take me to this apartment, then bring me back to work so I can take my car and drive home. I said, why? He said, because I got a broom for my girlfriend, and I want to take it to her before I go home to my wife. I said, why do you want me to take you? Why don't you just do it? I don't want anybody to see me drive my car to my girlfriend's house. I know I got a girlfriend. My old lady might see me because she lives a couple blocks away from there. I thought, whoa, what in the world? I thought, you sleazeball. I'm better than you. You immoral chunk of trash. One day on my lunch break, I went outside there, same place. I saw I had the same place in Little Rock. I went outside on my lunch break.
And this, I parked my truck here, and the guy had parked his Camaro right here. There was two guys in it. One was named Shane. The guy's name, I can't remember. It was a blind-headed dude. Shane was sitting there, because I trained Shane. And he's sitting there in the car, and then the windows rolled up, you know, and just a little crack, and smoke was creeping out of it, you know. And I thought, I said, why would you sit in your car and smoke with the windows up? Most people I know who smoke, they just sit down on a bench, you know, or on a curb, and they just puff. Because those guys were smoking wacky tobacco, you know what I'm saying? They were smoking left-handed cigarettes. They were smoking marijuana in there. And I looked in the window, and there was Shane, man. You could tell he was really feeling it. I thought, you pieces of trash. You filthy people. What's wrong with them? You know? Has anybody here ever felt that way? The Pharisees are seeing the Lord Jesus with these people. And they're going, buddy, what is wrong? They didn't like what Jesus said. They didn't like what Jesus did. And they didn't like who Jesus hung out with. He ticked them off all the time. And so they're saying, we wouldn't hang out with those people. We think you're off your rocker. You cannot be a legitimate prophet of the Lord because of who your associates are. Who these people you're eating with them. You're letting them come to you. What is up with this? Why? So Jesus tells two stories. And then he tells this story about a father who has two sons. And one of them is a knucklehead and leaves home and wrecks his life. And one son who stays. And no doubt brought joy to his heart. But after a time, the son who went astray comes back, is forgiven and restored. And the one who never went anywhere, who never cashed his life, it's aggravated because the Father has forgiven him. Now what we got here is a picture. What we got here is a picture of God, the Father. Now, this is not a story about real people. This is a parable. Parables are not about real people. These are like Aesop's fables, you know. These are illustrative stories. God's the Father. God's the Father. And he has some children. He has some who keep themselves right all the way through. All the way through. Really, this is really about Israel. Israel was God's people. He has some people who've been with him all the way through. And then he has children who have gone away. Then they come back. Now you have to put your brain in gear for a minute, okay? Who is the Father of all men? God. God hath made all men of how many bloods? Only one. Because all men come from who? Adam and Eve. So there is a fatherhood of God over mankind. God's son, Adam, sinned against him. Ruined his life. Killed himself. And God had to make a way of atonement for that son to get back right with him. The consequence of Adam's sin was that every person born since Adam is a sinner. And they sin because that's the way they're born. They're a sinner. All kinds of sin. Every sin that people commit is because that's the way they are. They're born a sinner. And the older they get, the more they sin, and then they dream up new ways to sin better. God has two peoples in this world. Saved people. People who are sons who have gone away.
And Jesus even says that these who've gone away, they have a new father. Their father's the devil. That's their new leader. They're following the devil, the way of sin. And he says the father is happy when the sinners come back to him, are repentant, and they're forgiven when they repent. You see that? And he doesn't care what they've done. He takes them back. He forgives them. So all the people that we think we're better than, we live in an era of time when people are doing all kinds of stuff that is just, it's pathetic what people do. It's just pathetic. You know, in 50 years, we're going to have a lot of tattooed grandmas running around. You know what? In 50 years, if I was going to buy stock, I'd buy stock in the facelift business or the hide stretching business. Because at some point, when all that skin starts to sag, people are going to want to show up. You know, they have to have their skin stretched. I mean, I don't know. I'm going to invent a hide stretcher. Invent a cream that takes a, that keeps wrinkles from popping up. I mean, you think about it. We were at the Watermelon Festival there last year, and a lady, she said, she looked at me, she had tears tattooed on her face, and her hair was five different colors, and she had a feather from one ear, and I don't know. And I said, welcome to Hope. She said, hey, how'd you know I wasn't from here? I just guessed. You know? Those people are, and people are wrecking their lives. People are getting married to this one and that one, and they're doing all kinds of stuff. Messing up their life on dope. People's teeth rotting out of their heads. They're all messed up. They're all pockmarked and spotted by sin. There's white ones, there's black ones, there's Mexican ones. And God sees all those people who've gone away from Him. All those people are out there in sin. And when they repent and come to Him, He receives them. Doesn't matter. God doesn't care if you're tattooed or not. If He forgives your sin, He forgives your sin. He doesn't care if you're white or black or Mexican. He doesn't care if you're here with a legal card or an illegal card. It doesn't matter to Him. He doesn't care if you're a Democrat or a Republican, if you've been divorced and remarried, or you never married but managed to have a dozen kids. It's irrelevant to Him, because when you repent of your sin and come to Him, He receives you. And the Bible says there's joy over that in heaven. Joy over that in heaven. You say, how can God be that way? How can he be so impartial? Because in His mind, in His view, we're all the same. We're all sinners. All the same. You say, I've never committed adultery one time in my life. You ever told a lie? God says you're guilty of committing adultery. You're guilty of all the law. All the law condemns you. The whole thing. There's no, I'm a bad sinner. That guy's a real bad sinner. God says all have sinned. And because they sin, they come short of the glory of God. Every sin they committed, big or small, in your eyes or mine, God says they're condemned. They're going to go to hell. They're going to pay for their sins. And the Bible says that when people repent and they come to God, it causes joy in heaven. Amen? But it doesn't cause joy here. Why is that? Because it's only in heaven that they really understand and appreciate what it means to see a sinner saved from their sins. They have the true understanding. We don't. We think we do. I try to make a big deal about it all the time. That's the best thing ever happened in your whole life. I say it's better than any blessing you'll ever experience being saved. But we don't get it now. We think, well, it's only a blessing if I get saved and then get rich, or get saved and have good health and prolonged life, and my family does right. That's a blessing. No, the biggest blessing is having your own sins forgiven. It's the biggest blessing. And so in heaven, They're filled with joy because they know in heaven they are seeing the resurrected Lord right now, who left heaven and came to earth and died for sinners. They're seeing that. They understand. They understand. Now, these people who are getting saved and returning to the Father are met with the elder brother reception. That's what they're met with. They're met with people who have, by the grace of God, by chance, really, who have been able to keep their life out of the ditch and not get pockmarked and scarred up and messed up by sin. And when these people who have been in a far country get saved and they come into the Lord's church, they're met with people who go, "What do we have here? Oh my goodness." When I was a kid, there was a song on the radio. And the words were really simple. It was, "Oh my God, Becky, look at her butt. It is so big." Remember that song? Marianne, you remember that song? She does. It's a real song. And the whole song is these people who are standing over here looking at someone and they're mocking the person's appearance. If you ever mocked a person's appearance, say amen. Amen. Can you believe? I mean, we've all done it. We've all done it. Can you believe he wore that? The haircut. I mean, some people do. But when Christian people, when sinners come in, we're not to be like the older brother and say, "Look, why are you so happy about them? Because I've been here doing right the whole cotton picking time." So, Jesus telling the Pharisees that we rejoice because they were dead and now they're alive. We don't rejoice because they were clean and now they're cleaner. We rejoice because they were dead and are now alive. Dead and now alive. And so to the Pharisees, Jesus is really jabbing in their eyeball. He's saying, "Look, you ain't all that. You are not as glorious and spectacular as you think you are. You're like this older, poochy-lipped brother." And so, what does this mean to us in the church? It means that whoever gets saved and comes into our church, we should be happy. You see, the Pharisees, we want Pharisees to join the church. That's what we want. We want people to join a church that don't have any bags. No baggage. There was a lady, she attended here quite some time ago, and she told my wife, she said, "I'm looking for a man with no baggage. That's who I want to marry." You know? And she said that, "I'm looking for a man with no baggage while carrying this many." There ain't nobody without baggage. And the people you think don't have baggage, they're just keeping it hid. Because they all got baggage. Everybody's got baggage. And we want Pharisees to join the church. We want Pharisees. We want to win Pharisees to Christ. Because they can come in and they can be profitable. We don't have to worry about them. They don't have any problems. They're not going to call us up in the middle of the night. They're not going to need anything. We want low maintenance people to come into the church. Because it's going to cost them. So, we have a problem. The problem is this, is we can become Pharisees. We can become like the older brother. And we can be critical about people. So, it's like this. In our church and every church in the world, this is the way it's supposed to work. Any person who gets saved and wants to voluntarily unite with our church as a member is allowed to if they get baptized. Right? That's what the Bible says. The Bible is pretty explicit on that. And when they come into the church, we have to expect that they all got baggage because they're sinners and they all got it. Some of them are going to come into the church and, believe it or not, they're going to be dumb enough to tell you and me about it. They're going to be dumb enough to tell you and me. Why did I say they're going to be dumb enough? Because then you're going to talk about it. And they're going to feel it. They're going to feel it. There was a lady who came to this church a long time ago, and I didn't know she had a tattoo until somebody in this church told me she had a tattoo. Because they happened to glimpse it. Well, let me ask you a question. Did I need to know she had a tattoo? Did it matter that she had a tattoo? It didn't matter. Why did they say that? Make that woman go down in estimation. I wouldn't be surprised there are people here now with tattoos of all kinds. I got one. I don't have a tattoo. I got some scars. I'll show you my scars. Me and Dillard will show you our surgery scars after church. We'll charge you a quarter apiece. People come into church, they're going to be all messed up. You're going to have to guard against looking at them and going, can you believe that? I mean, you're going to have to guard against this pharisaical attitude. You have to guard against it. I mean, we live in a town that's, the majority of our town is not white. Did you know that? Majority of our town is not white. I never talked to a black person until I was 18 years old. Anybody else have that experience? Never talked to one until I was 18 years old. So nobody here has, because this is the South and there's a lot of them around. I didn't grow up that way. I didn't talk to a black person in the flesh until I went to Little Rock, Arkansas and got a job as the only white person on my shift. I never talked to a Mexican either. I can remember. And so, when a black person trusts the Lord, how should we feel about them? As equals? Dare we? We're all made of one blood. Dare we? What about a Mexican guy? A woman come. They got problems. Their life ain't quite right. How do we feel about them? We're supposed to accept them? Say, if they're saved? We're supposed to let them come in? Yeah. You see, the Church of Jesus Christ is the unifying force in the world. When people get saved, they all come under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're supposed to be a unifying expression. They come together. Unifying. But then we have to work against our own comforts. I'm comfortable with these people, and I'm comfortable with these. I mean, it's no secret that in our town and every town in the world, people tend to move into neighborhoods that are their own race and rank. The richest man in Hope is not going to come and move into a house on Avenue B, right? He's going to go to the Georgetown Edition. Probably he's not going to move into Hope at all. He's going to move to, Perrytown, I don't know, some other place. He's not going to move to Hope at all. Because he wants to go live with people of his own station. Right? It's that way. People want to do that. But it's right here in the Church of Jesus Christ. This is the place where everybody is equal. This is a place where we're all sinners. We're all saved by the same grace, same blood shed for us. We all come together in one place. It's the unifying force. Right here. The Church of Jesus Christ. James wrote about it in James chapter 3. He talked about it in a James was a Jew. He's talking about it in a class sense where he says, if somebody comes in the church and he's wearing gay apparel, festive clothing, fancy clothes, and you treat him better than the guy wearing rags, and you have sinned. You've sinned. And that bears across all the way across. And Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, and he's talking to the Pharisees. How many of you, nobody wants to be a Pharisee, right? If somebody says to you, you got a pharisaical attitude, is that a compliment or is that a slander? Some of you don't like me. You're ticked off. Don't say that about me. I'm not a Pharisee. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying everybody knows what it's like to lose something of value and then have them be saved. It causes joy. The most valuable thing on the face of this earth are people's souls. How do we know that the soul of man is the most powerful thing in the world? Because of the price that was paid for it. What price was paid for the souls of men and women, boys and girls? The soul of Jesus Christ. So we know it has infinite value. And so when souls are saved, God's people in heaven are happy. God's people somewhere else should be happy too. And we don't want to be like the older brother, because we can all tell that he's a baby, can't we? Can't we? He won't come in the house. He don't want to eat the pork chops. He doesn't want to have the coffee. He's going to stay in the yard and let his lip hang out, and his dad has to go out and beg him to come in. Now, to my shame, there's been a couple of times in my life when I've behaved that very same way and have to have, you know, my mother or some friend come out and say, "Terry, come on inside. It ain't going to kill you. It'll be all right." You know? Some of you moms may have done that to your kids. And come inside. It ain't going to kill you, you know? Being a baby. And Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, you people are wrong for feeling this way. Now I want you to notice, verse number 8. If we want to get the lost people found, verse number 8 has to take place. What woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she what? So, for the lost to be found, there has to be a light. And the Bible says that our light is something. What is it? Thy word is a light. The entrance of thy word bringeth light. So it has to have a light. You have to take that light and do something with it. Seek diligently. On purpose, looking for lost people. On purpose, looking for that which was lost. There's not too many accidental soul winners in the world. You don't just accidentally win people to Christ. It didn't happen. It takes diligence. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, blah, blah, blah. And all that has to be that hearing is done by someone who is speaking, who is sent for the purpose of speaking, preaching. So it has to be a diligent seeking. Diligent seeking. Now, we're seeking for those who are dead. We're seeking for those who are dead because we know what can bring them life. The gospel, Jesus Christ. And when they receive life, we should be joyful. We should be happy about it. Even though our flesh may not be happy about it. Even though it makes us uncomfortable. Even though our culture may go, "Oh, I don't know about that." Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Because we're going to help the dead live. We're going to help the dead live. Now, how many of you really like, you may not like it, but how many of you have, you know, this is our area, this is where we live, right? Hope, Arkansas, this is our town, and maybe you live in Hope, but this is our area, our region. Now, there are things about our region that I don't like. Anybody else like that? There's things I don't like. And really, ain't got nothing to do with the weather. It has nothing to do with the roads. It's all about people. You don't like where you live because of people. You don't like where you live because of people. Now, the only way to make our area better is to get people saved. That's the only way. That's the only way is to get people saved. And can we get people saved? Can we get people saved? Yes, we can get people saved. Because there are people who will be saved. But they have to hear something first. What do they have to hear? They have to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then they can get saved. And if they get saved, what happens to their life? Are they the same old bag of trash they've always been? They're a son of God. The Holy Spirit comes inside them and He starts working on them. And changing them and making them new creatures. Now, if we get more people saved, if we witness to more people, we'll see more people saved. If more people get saved, that'll make things better, right? I mean, it ain't rocket science. You know, the Democrats and Republicans, they think if they can make everybody a Republican, the world will be a better place. That's what they think. And the Democrats think if they can make everybody a Democrat, the world will be a better place. Now, if you become either one, you're probably in bad shape, man. Because neither one of those can give you what you need and provide for you and all that stuff. Well, one thing is going to make everybody better, and that's Jesus Christ in their life. And so we got to get the gospel to them. And we don't want to go back to Pharisees. Pharisees, they say, I'm going to witness to that person and that person and that person because they meet this criteria. Jesus said, all ye. He said, whosoever come to me. Whosoever. And God help us that when people come into the church that we can make them feel welcome. Because there's going to be some weird people come to our church. I mean, we've had weird people come. Good night. Look around. And when they come, you got to make them feel welcome. You got to look past the clothes that don't match. You got to look past maybe body odor, hygiene issues. You made it look. I was talking to a guy this week, and he said, "I'm gonna get my ear pierced." I said, "That's a great idea." I said, "While you're down there, you're gonna pierce your nose too, and put a chain from here to there, and a good little flower to hang on it. That'll make you look nice." He said, "I'm not gonna do it now." Knucklehead. You have to look past stuff like that. And I was in Topeka, Kansas, to get my driver's license one time, and this woman, she was doing my paperwork. I'm sitting there talking to her. She had her ear pierced, and she did have a chain that went to her nose right there. You ever seen that? Anybody ever seen that? It's incredible. What's the deal with that? You got to overlook stuff like that. Got to overlook it. There'll be ladies who come to this church at some point who'll probably look more like a working girl than a Christian girl. You know what I mean? And you gotta look past it. They're criticizing for it. They probably don't know any better. I mean, if they've grown up in the world definitely doesn't care a lick about looking right, does it? They don't know. But we're gonna be on their back. Leave them alone. Guys gonna have hair down to a length he shouldn't have. I mean, if you're going to tease somebody for having a man for having long hair, then you've got to tease women for having short hair. You know what I'm saying? If a woman's got a flat top, that's just as wrong as a man having long hair. Long hair is a glory to a woman, it's a shame to a man. Well, you wouldn't say it to a woman, though, would you? You wouldn't say it, would you? But tease a man about it. You've got to leave him alone. Leave them alone. Because all teasing does is offend. Make people mad. It provokes people to wrath. I might preach at 4 o'clock because I got all these things to say. When people come into the church, if God accepted them, can't we do the same? Can't we do the same? Can't we do the same? Aren't we supposed to do the same? He accepted me. You see what I'm saying? And Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, he's saying, listen, you people, he jabs them in their eye. And then he pays them a further insult. He doesn't even explain it to them. He throws it on them and moves on to talk to his disciples about other things. It's these three stories. Let's pray together.